Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this message with you I've entitled, What's in Your Heart? The Apostle Paul writes about the divisiveness that existed in the church at Corinth, and he identifies at the beginning of the third chapter the wrong motives in the hearts of the people that had brought about this division. He said that they were carnal and that they had envy in their hearts. That envy was resulting in strife and divisions in the body. God wants his body united, not divided. So what's in our heart? Is it envy towards our brother, or do we have a heart filled with love? God will try our hearts to see what's in us. Make sure your motives are pure. I hope this message blesses you. Let's begin with prayer. Father, it is such a pleasure to study your word and to discover the truths that are hidden in those words, the mysteries that are locked inside those words. Father, I thank you for the Holy Ghost who unlocks those mysteries, who ministers the understanding of that to our hearts. Thank you, God. Father, I thank you this evening as we study your word that the Holy Ghost is going to teach us and he's going to enlighten us. And I thank you that we're going to be changed as a result. And we come against the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. We arrest you now in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. We call this night blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. So, as I was preparing for this message, the Lord took me back once again to 1 Corinthians. I thought I was going to be talking more about the Holy Ghost and about his teaching ministry and how we can empower him to be our teacher. And I'm referring to the second chapter, 1 Corinthians, as the area, the reference where I would be teaching from. But out of those same verses, the Lord drew my attention to something else. And it was actually my wife that, unbeknownst to her, she gave me really the message that from the Holy Ghost as to what he wanted me to speak about using 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. And it was about the heart motivation. And I realized, because she had asked me a question. She had asked me why I was doing something that I was doing. What was the reason for it? And as I thought about it, the Lord was able to bring that same question back to me in regards to what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And I'll tell you what, God's amazing. He's amazing how he can use things and bring understanding to our hearts through questions. And so that question, why I was doing, what was the motivation, in other words, of my heart for why I was doing this thing that I was doing. And I realized that the motivation of your heart, that's what's really the most important thing. Why we do what we do. And this applies to every area of our life. We can so easily justify our actions when all the time in our heart we have wrong motives for why we're doing it. And I think at times we would catch ourselves doing these things. And I think we even try to convince ourselves that we do have the right motives when all the time, really deep down inside, we know we don't. And this was really what was the problem with the church of Corinth. The motivations of their heart was wrong. You know, they were trying to couch it in the fact that they were so hungry for truth. They were following after Paul, and some were following after Apollos because they had convinced themselves it's, you know, we're following these people because of the truth that they have. No, that wasn't the reason at all. And he addresses it right off the bat there in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. He just nails him right to the wall, as only Paul could do it by the Holy Ghost. And he tells them, as you read this, I mean, read it with the idea of what is in a person's heart. Why are they doing what they're doing? Okay? And here we go in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, let's just stop there. There are times that a person can do all the right things for all the wrong reasons. You know, following after God and following after the teaching of the Word, that's one thing. But when you're doing it with divisiveness and contention in your heart, if the motivation for why you're seeking after this revelation, I just love this because it's so true. It just hits the mark so perfectly. If the motive for why you're doing it is wrong, then you're wrong. You can couch it in this desire for pure revelation, and you can couch it in by saying, you know, we're just after the truth of the Word of God, the true revelations. That's all we're after. All the time, God knows our hearts. He knows that there's divisiveness in your heart. He knows the real reason for why you're doing this is because you want to be number one. You want to have the number one revelation. You want to have what everybody else doesn't have. Oh my goodness. This speaks to so many people that are teaching, that are ministering, that in the followers that are following after them. It is no longer about trying to, it's no longer about the purity of the gospel and the message, and that's our heart's desire. It's no longer about that. It's about, I'm right and they're wrong and I'm number one. Oh, believe me, this is a big problem in the body. And it's because the motives that we have are all wrong. It's not about Him. It's not about Jesus and the message of the cross and the love for the Word and the purity of the gospel. It's about, I have to be right. And that comes before anything else. Forget about the body. I want to be right. And it's that wrong motivation in people's heart that causes division. My goodness, all you have to do is look, open up a telephone book. We don't really even use those anymore, so it's not a great illustration, but look at the different denominations. Every one of them is pronouncing, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. And sadly, it's so sad that we just can't fellowship in love around the common denominator, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Paul recognized this to be the central problem at this church at Corinth. And I'm telling you what, it has mushroomed from that church at Corinth to the body of Christ that we see in the earth today. When Jesus left this earth, he didn't say, okay, you over there, you're going to be this denomination and you're going to be that denomination. You're going to teach the Bible this way. You're going to teach the Bible that way. And you're going to be another denomination, another one over there, different one over there, different one over there. No, that was not in his mind at all. He had no desire for the body to be fractured and to be divided into to have one's doctrine taught here and another one taught over there. And so why has it happened? Because really, quite honestly, the enemy has an understanding that if you divide the body, a house divided cannot stand. That's what the enemy understands. That's why when Jesus was being accused of casting out the devil by Beelzebub, Jesus said, even Satan knows that a house divided against itself can't stand. He knows that. And yet, we are so guilty of dividing, of taking the message of the gospel and fracturing it into these little segments and not focusing on the things that we all have in common. And that if Jesus Christ and him crucified isn't the central focus, if that's not the heart of the message that you teach, then you're not in the body to begin with. But if it is, then you're in the same body I'm in. We're in the same body. And the idea that we can't fellowship together, that we have to separate each other, that I want to line up with this person over here in this camp because he teaches it the way I believe it over here, that speaks to the wrong motive in my heart, which is a desire to simply be right for the instead of the unity of the body. You know, Paul, what did Paul say here? Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Speak the same thing. No, Paul, we can't speak the same thing because, see, I have this unique little revelation that nobody else has. And because I have it, I'm going to stick with it. Nobody else seems to agree with it, but that's okay. I'm going to hold to this, and I'm going to separate from the rest of the body. See, that's where we have made the mistake. And it's sad because that's not in the mind of God for his body. His body is to be united. And it speaks to the motives of our heart. That our motives aren't right. That if we can't seem to get along when there's, when there's some kind of a doctrinal difference, then which are we more interested in, the unity of the body or being right? And I'm telling you, I've found myself in this trap before, found myself there. And in the situation I was in, to the very best of my ability, the motive of my heart was right, but the accusation was that it wasn't. And who can know what's in somebody's heart? Who could know, except for the person and God, what's in their heart? So the motive of our hearts, why we do what we do, it's so very important. And in your life, with what you do each day, why do you do those things? You know, why, if you're in your workplace, for example, what's the motives for you in your job? What motivates you? Is it a desire for excellence to to exemplify in the workplace the attitude of a believer, the person of Christ? Is that the motivation in your heart, or is it simply to get ahead? Is it to make more money? Are you motivated by money? Are you driven to make more money? Are you driven to be the head in your office? Is it a desire, a prideful thing? Is it? I'm thinking about the different reasons. The selfish reasons. You're wanting something for prideful reasons. You're wanting to excel out of pride. Why do you do what you do? It's so very important because in this life, yes, but more so when we leave this earth, when we stand in front of Jesus, and we're going to see this in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. And our actions, our works are judged. They're going to be judged. And what is going to be the central focus as those works of our life are judged is going to be what motivated us to do those things. What was our motive? Was it pure? Was it out of love? Or was it out of self? Was it self exaltation, or was it God exaltation? Which was it? And you could even fool yourself here. You might convince yourself that your motives are right, but when you stand in front of Jesus, there's not going to be any corner to go hide in, and He is going to know what the motives of our heart was. I have to challenge myself. Ask myself, why do you sit here in front of a camera and teach, Mark? Why do you do this? Well, the first thing is, this is what God called me to do. That's why I do it. He told me, He directed me to do it. He led me into doing this ministry, and that's why I'm doing it. But that's not the full answer. Why do you do it? At the end of the day, it has to be based in love. The root cause, when you peel away all of the layers of that onion, you pull those layers off, when you get to the root of it, it has to be love. That you do it for love. You don't do it for self-exaltation. You don't do it so people will listen to you or look at you or any of that, or that your name can be great. No. You do what you do because of love, and love's sake alone. I sit here and teach people because of my love for people, because of the desire in my heart that they excel in the things of God, that they grow and develop and mature in the things of God. That's the desire of my heart. That was Paul's desire. And he, when he addressed the people at the church, and this took, it really took me until my wife asked me that question, why are you doing this? It took that question for me to see why Paul was doing what he was doing as he was writing this letter to the Corinthians. What he was doing was showing them humility. He was showing them humility. He was demonstrating to them through his actions, through how he was addressing what he was saying in this letter, how he was acting towards those people. He was demonstrating, giving them an illustration, giving them a picture for them to follow after of someone whose motives were right. How did he do it, Mark? All right. He addressed the problem there in the first chapter. He's telling them about the divisiveness in verse 10, 11, that they're contentious, that, and then he goes into verse 12 where he says, every one of you saith. Now, how many is every one of you? This was a problem throughout the entire church at Corinth. They were divisive. They were gathering around certain individuals. For what reason? Because the motive of their heart was, I want to be right. I'm going to gather around this person. I believe he's right. I'm going to follow after him, and we're going to be right together. And the rest of them, they're wrong, but Apollos, he's right. I'm going to follow after him. Look at these. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So this is the problem. They're contentious, they're fighting, they're making factions. See, in this little church, in the however big the church of Corinth was, in that assembly, they had factions. Today, we have factions called denominations. It just grew. The problem just mushroomed. And the reason is because the motives of people's heart is, I want to be right. For the sake of the unity of the body, for the sake of everybody speaking the same thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we're going to forsake that. For the sake of, bless God, we're right over here. We're at the first church, and the first church is the right church. It almost, when they say the first, they almost can hear that in the first church. Okay, going on. So this is in the first chapter. This is Paul laying out his case like a lawyer, showing them where the problem is. And then he goes and he talks about there in verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised God has chosen, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh should glory. We should have no flesh glorying in his presence. We shouldn't make little idols out of people, out of ministries, out of the doctrines, the ideas that they teach. We elevate those to the point where, you know, it's like these people, they become bigger than life, and in doing so, is not flesh being glorified? And he says right here that no flesh shall glory in his presence. No flesh. Now, I know that this is maybe a difficult message, because we could all find ourselves guilty of this by simply going to one church or another, or going to one that's non-denominational, because we feel like we have the right answers. And so this message is not intended to throw stones at anybody. And it's only meant for the listener to look at their own heart, to examine their own motives, why they are doing what they're doing. And I'm only using 1 Corinthians as an illustration. Paul telling them, showing them, look, your heart motives aren't right. you are doing things that may present themselves as being right. You know, you're hungering for the things of God, but you're doing it for the wrong reasons. You're divisive in doing it. You're fracturing the body as you do this thing that you in your mind have rationalized as being right. Now, and look at what Paul says here in the second chapter in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. In other words, I didn't come to you with this, speaking these eloquent words. I wasn't trying to impress you with my litany of revelations. I didn't do any of that. When I came to you, see, this is where I was talking about earlier. He's going to teach them through his own example of how he addressed them. He's going to show them the right way. He's going to try and reveal to them the wrong motivation of their heart by showing them how he does it. And he's saying, I didn't come to you with great swelling words, great speeches. I didn't come to you promoting all that I know, all of my great revelation. I didn't come saying any of those things. I just came with one message to you. And that message was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See, what he's saying is, if I had come to you with these great swelling words, I would have been just like you. I would have been, promoting the revelations instead of promoting Jesus. And he's showing them that he didn't do that, and that they're doing it, and that they're wrong in doing it. And look at how he says it here. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. And why didn't he do that? Because the motivation of his heart was not to impress them. There. That's it. He's showing them, my motivation was pure. I came to you with the motivation of heart to glorify Jesus and not to glorify myself. That was what Paul was exemplifying to the church. He was showing them through his own experience, the demonstration of his own life, the right motivation. I didn't come to you with these great swelling words because the motive of my heart was pure. The motive of my heart was Jesus, was love, to glorify Him, to bring glory to Him and not bring glory to myself. Hallelujah. Verse 2, look at this. For I determined not to know anything among you. This is a man. See, and I said this last week, but I didn't say it with this understanding in mind. This is a man, when you're speaking about Paul, you're speaking about a person whose ability to share revelation would have just knocked your socks off. I mean, he could quote the first five books of the Bible. Just quote them. Just sit down and just start quoting. And not only that, but the understanding that he had of grace. Anybody that could write the book of Romans, that letter to the church at Rome, that had that depth of understanding of the message of grace, he could have completely just impress them with revelation after revelation, because he had it inside of him. You have to have it to write a book like the book of Romans. But he didn't do that. That's the point. Because his motive was not to impress them. And he realized that their hearts weren't able to receive it because their motives were all wrong. And so he taught them at a level that they could understand. And that level was Jesus Christ and him crucified. They couldn't handle anything else. And look how he says it. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith, here we go, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He wasn't trying to impress them. He was, and because that would have come from a wrong heart motivation. He wanted them to see Jesus. Hallelujah. Because it's the motivation of your heart. That's what's important. Hallelujah. So why do you do what you do? And you can apply that in any area of life. You know, let's look at the arena of money. Okay? And you know, I grew up, spiritually speaking, in the time period where the church was all about, you know, money, a hundredfold return. You know, you give and it shall be given unto you were verses that were used to take up big offerings and to convince people that if they would give their money, that God was going to give back to them in abundance. And there were so many people that listened to that message and they tried to apply those things that they were hearing and they didn't see the results. And they got soured because they weren't seeing a hundredfold on every single gift that they were giving. And stop for a minute and let's look at what could have possibly been their heart motive. Were people giving with a motivation in their heart out of love? I love God and I want to give. I'm sure there were people doing that. I'm sure there were. Could it be possible that some people were giving with a wrong motivation because they wanted money, because they wanted to lavish things on themselves, because it was out of greed or covetousness. They wanted to have something that their neighbor had. They needed this money, so they're giving with the idea of God's going to give back to me. I'm going to obligate him to give to me. And the motivation of people's hearts were all wrong. It was just all wrong. And greed was there and pride was there. They were doing things for the wrong reasons. God can never bless anything when it's done with a wrong heart motive. The motives of our heart must be right. And we can't do right things with wrong motivation. See, giving an offering, that's right. I mean, that's always good. You know, giving an offering to see the gospel spread. But what's the motivation of the person's heart? And it holds true for every area of our life. You know, let's say that, you know, in your service to the Lord, why do you do the things that you do in service to God? Is it all based in love? Is it the right motivation? You know, is your motivation pure, or is there selfishness? Is there pride involved? Are you trying to, is it one-upmanship? See, that's kind of what was happening there at the Church of Corinth. It was one-upmanship. Their heart motives were wrong. You can see that even spelled out so very clearly in the third chapter in verse 1. Look at this. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are you, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you," now look at these things, you talk about wrong heart motivations, "whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" There you have it. The motives of their heart were carnal. They were thumb-sucking babies. They hadn't done anything to address the carnality of their flesh, and they were just following after the things of the flesh. Envy, strife, division. No, these are wrong motives. These, you say, well, but they were, hey, they were going to church, Mark. That has to be right, Mark, because it was all centered around church stuff. So it has to be right. Oh, no. Not when the motive of the heart was envy, strife, and division. That was the heart motive. And, but I tell you what, if you ever run into a situation where you're faced with a confrontation with someone at church, and you're just not sure why you're having the dispute that you're having, check the motivation of your heart, and then look at the motivation that's driving that person. What is it that's driving that individual to do what they're doing, to confront you in the way that you are? If your heart motive is pure and right, and is based in love, and you're trying to bring unity in that situation, and the other person is strictly trying to bring division and there's strife there, boy, you can just see just when that strife is there, and you're trying to love and there's that conflict, well, that's a real good sign that there is a wrong heart motive somewhere, and you're gonna have to go before the Lord and ask Him how to deal with those situations when the motive of your heart is right, and the ones that are coming against you, their heart motives aren't right. You can only look to God for the solution in those situations. And as I say that, I was reminded today of an example in the Old Testament where an individual had the right heart motivation. But in the instance that we see, and we're going to look at this here in a minute in 1 Samuel chapter 17, in the example that's given there, we're going to see that individual who had a right heart motivation was being accused of having a wrong heart motivation. And, well, that'll happen. You could find yourself in that situation. And so let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. The individual I'm speaking about is David. David in this instance that we're going to look at, it's going to be the instance with Goliath. And what we're going to find out is the motivation of David's heart came into question. And it came into question by Eliab, his brother. His brother was questioning his heart motivation. You all pretty much know the story beginning in the first part of 17. The Philistines, verse 1, gathered together their armies to battle. And I'm not going to go through all of this. They were basically challenging the Israelites. Go down to, let's see if we can pick it up in verse 12. We'll read a little bit here. David was the son of that Ephrathite, of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. He had 8 sons, and the men went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. All right, so here is where the 3 sons of Jesse go to battle. David's not one of them. Eliab, the firstborn, the next unto him Abinadab, and the third is Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So the 3 sons, they go to fight for Saul against the Philistines. David stays and takes care of the sheep. Go down to verse 20. David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and came to the trench as the host going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran to the army, and came and saluted his brethren. Verse 23. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words that David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were so afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." In other words, is make him free from having to pay taxes or tribute. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now, you might, if you were standing there when little David, not a very big guy, young fella, was sitting here making these bold statements. I mean, think about this. He's a little guy, young fella, and he's saying, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" I mean, this is a bold statement. And what is he pointing to when he says the uncircumcised Philistine? He's pointing to the fact that the Philistine does not have a covenant with God. The circumcision, the cut of circumcision, was what brought a child into, a male child into the Abrahamic covenant. So when David makes this bold statement, it's not made out of pridefulness. It's made out of confidence. And there's a difference. There's a difference between knowing who you are, knowing who God is in your life, and being prideful and just thinking that you're something when you're nothing. David was not speaking out of personal pridefulness. He was speaking out of a confidence of knowing who he was in God through the covenant. And so he's saying, this Philistine does not have a covenant with God. He is uncircumcised. He's an uncircumcised Philistine. He has no relationship whatsoever with the living God. And I do, we do, as Israelites, we have that covenant relationship. Every one of those Israelites did. Saul had it. All of them had it. But they had no confidence in it. That's why when the Philistine came out and made the bold declaration, that they were going to serve him and he was going to defeat them, they all ran for cover. Why was that? It was simply because they had no confidence in the God who they were in covenant with. Every one of them had to have been circumcised at 8 days old. They were in the covenant, but they had no confidence in the covenant. They had no confidence in their God. Praise God, David did. And when David made this bold declaration, it was not motivated out of pridefulness. He was not being motivated to say these things out of pride. The motivation was pure. It was confidence in God, in the covenant that he has or had with God. That was what his motivation was. So he makes this statement for who, at the bottom of the end of 26, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the, look at this, living God. See, that last part there, defy the armies of the living God. See, he's pointing so clearly to the fact that his God is the God. He's in covenant with him. And this Philistine has no covenant. And who is he to defy the armies of the living God? Glory to God. The people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Now here's where I was leading up to. We're going to see here in the next statement, in the next verse, 27, we're going to see here that brother Eliab, David's brother, he was going to accuse him of having a wrong heart motivation. He looked at David and he was saying, who is this arrogant little boy? Who in the world does he think he is? I'm going to tell you something right here. As you grow and develop in the things of God, you are going to face people just like Eliab, who are going to question your motives. They're going to look at you because what's happening is they're looking at you, but in their own heart, their own motives are wrong. And they're projecting that onto you is really what the problem is. Eliab was projecting onto David what was in his own heart. Look at what Eliab says. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger, he was angry, was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. You're only here to just look at the battle, to watch it. That's the only thing you're here for. You just came down here to raise trouble, to say a bunch make a bunch of bold declarations that you're not willing to back up. What was in Eliab's heart? He had no confidence in God, in the covenant that he had with God. David did. Eliab was, and you've seen this. Oh my goodness, you've seen this. You've seen this in spiritual people that you, as you grew and developed in the things of God, and you excelled beyond somebody else, and the next thing you find out, that other person is, they're going to cast stones at you because of what's not because of what's in your heart, but because of what's in their heart. Their wrong motives are driving them to cast those stones at you. In David's case, there wasn't anything wrong with David's heart. There was absolutely nothing in his heart except confidence in God, who he believed was going to deliver Israel. He knew this. There was nothing wrong in his heart. But the accusation that Eliab made was, oh yes, there is. You've got wrong heart motives. And I'm telling, if you don't hear anything else from this message, hear this. Only you know, and God knows, the motives of your heart. And in some cases, I even believe that that it could be even a battle that we're even questioning our own heart motive. But that other person, they're not going to truly know the motivations of our heart. They may think they do, and they may accuse us of wrong heart motives, but only we and God know the truth. And I'm going to give you this one verse. I don't want to miss this point, but let me give you this verse in 1 John chapter 3. My little children, chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. I was alluding to that a moment ago. There may be times that even in your own heart that you're even questioning your own motivation, particularly if someone else begins to question your motives, why you're doing it, and you're not, and maybe you're not certain. Maybe you're doubting your own heart, and your own heart begins to convict you. Thank God, God's greater than your heart. If you are following after God, be confident in that. Amen. So let's go back to Eliab. Eliab makes the statement. He says, and Eliab's anger was kindled, verse 28, 1 Samuel 17, against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride. See, he says that, but he really doesn't. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. He's basically saying, I know what's in your heart. No, he doesn't. He doesn't. We know what's in his heart. If there was naughtiness and pride in his heart, that giant would not have fallen. There was confidence in his heart. When you are following after God, when you are growing in the things of God, when your faith is growing strong, it challenges people around you. And you don't even realize it at times. They're being challenged by you. They're being challenged by your walk of faith. They're watching you, even when you don't know they are. And they're looking at your life. They're looking at your walk. And in those instances where they're seeing the results in your life and they're not seeing it in their own life, it's going to cause them to, at times, lash out at you. Because just like Eliab, they're projecting onto you what's in their own heart. What was in Eliab's heart was not right. He did not have confidence in God like David did. He did not have that assurance in his heart. He wasn't developing like David was in his confidence towards God. And instead of saying, "You go, David. Bless God. You go out there. I am with you, David." No. Instead of doing that, what do? They strike out at you to bring you down to their level. And you cannot allow yourself to fall to their level. It will hurt you. And it is the way the enemy tries to destroy each other in the body of Christ. It certainly is. And you don't want to get into that. And so what's the answer, Mark? Your motives. Why you are doing what you're doing. Are you spending time with the Lord because of your love for Him? Or because you want to have the next great revelation so everybody can look at you? Remember what Paul said, that no flesh shall glory in His presence. It's not about our flesh glorying. It's not about us having the next great revelation. It's not about people just oohing and aahing over the words that come out of our mouth. Those are the things that cause division in the body. And that's why when Paul went to them, he said, "I just preached one message. I didn't come with great swelling words. I preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because I wasn't going to get into the same trap that you're in." He wouldn't do it. And he showed them the way out. The way out, bless God, is to have the right heart motive. The right heart motive is love. Ask the Holy Ghost to reveal what's in your heart, to show you, and to help you, so that to correct the wrong motives. You know, just lay your heart bare before the Lord. He's not going to hurt you. He's the one that's going to help you. And ask Him to show you where you're wrong, where your motivations are wrong. Because you don't want to, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you don't want to find yourself, and I'm going to stop here, you don't want to find yourself as you look at the third chapter where the fire comes down and the works are judged in verse 13. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire." And that fire comes down and is going to burn. Verse 15, "If any man's work shall be burned, it shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire." You'll be saved. Your works will be burned. What works could those be? The works where the motivation of your heart was wrong. Maybe you did all of the good things for the kingdom of God, but with a wrong heart motive, when you stand in front of Jesus, that work will be destroyed. It'll be burned up, and there won't be anything left over. And that's what you don't want. You want what you do to be based out of love. Father, I thank you for the message that you've given me to share this evening. I am listening to it myself. Father, I want a right heart motivation for the things that I do. And I ask you, Father, to reveal any areas where it's wrong, where it's out of pride, where it's out of selfishness, where what I'm doing is not based in the God kind of love. Help me and help every person, show every person that hears this what's in their heart. I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you would like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.